All right, fellas, we'll be back in the Gospel of Luke for our springboard thought. And then we'll try to carry on with the second part of this particular message, all right? Luke's Gospel, chapter number 23. And I'm not going to take as much time as I did 2 weeks ago when we started with this particular subject, because it really is just a springboard thought off the phrase, and the Lord touched my heart about some things that, about the Lord in it, and I want to try to give that to you, all right? I know we're dealing with the scourging of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know He has been examined by Pilate as well as Herod in this particular chapter, and neither could find fault in Him. And that's what we're going to be dealing with today again. I find no fault. All right? In verse number 4 of the Luke 23, the Bible said, "Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man." Of course, their accusation was that he said that he was the king of the Jews, and they didn't believe that. But Pilate confirmed that fact, that there was no fault in him in saying that, because I believe the Lord revealed to him that he was the king of the Jews. In verse number 14, the Bible said, "And said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." So he plainly says there was no fault in the accusations that were made. And then again in verse number 22, "And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." Brethren, the Bible plainly teaches us that in the word, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And there were three accounts here that Pilate plainly said there was no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I proclaimed the last time we talked, there's still no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. I dealt with on the last lesson of how I find no fault in His love. And of course, we run many scripture references, and primarily that's all we did. But I talked about how that love was commended to us, how it changes us, and how it comforts us. Now, all these thoughts are going to run parallel. I mean, they just go hand in hand. They're all intermingled. And so it might even sound like a lot of repeat. But I trust the Lord will bless you in it. All right? So today, if you would, look with me now on this second thought. I said I find no fault in His love, and today I want to try to teach or preach on the thought I find no fault in His leadership. And I'm glad that we sung that song that we sung this morning. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. There might be, as Brother Hall said, bumps in the road. There might be struggles and times of sorrow. But I'm glad that I'm further down the road today than I was when I started. And I'm glad the Lord has proved Himself faithful and proved Himself to be my friend. And not only my friend, but my Savior, my Comforter. Amen. My help and my guide. And I thank God for that. So we're going to deal with three things here. If I got enough time this morning, we'll go as far as we can. Amen. But I want to say, first of all, I find no fault in His leadership concerning the Scriptures. The Scriptures. The profitability of the Scriptures. If you turn with me in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and verse number 16. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 16 and 17. All these will be familiar. It's not something that I haven't preached to you even here before, as far as in these thoughts. But I trust the Lord to help us today, all right? He said in verse number 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." And brethren, that is the first thing we need to get a hold of, that this is the Word of God. And as I made the statement Wednesday night, I don't know exactly what was meant by it. It might have been a thing that he just said, not really realizing what he said. But the preacher that I heard last Sunday night, which was my brother, made the statement that it's the byword. And this is not the byword. This is the living Word of God. And we need to be careful about how we treat it. And I'm not talking about necessarily the cover. I know I try not to mistreat it, try not to drop it, amen, try not to do a lot of things to it. But the fact is, we need not to take the Word of God lightly. And the Scriptures are very profitable unto us. It is inspired of God. It's not man's ideas. It's not man's thoughts. They spake and they wrote as the Holy Ghost spake unto them. All right? But we see here their profitability. Notice what it's profitable for. Doctrine. The teaching, the learning that we need to have in our life. It's also profitable or is for reproof. It will correct us. Another, reprove us, warn us of things to come. I've always looked at the word reproof as being a warning sign. In other words, like, if, for example, in our flooding cases that we're having right now, you go up to a particular road and it says high water or possible high water. That means for you to take caution, to take that warning and proceed with caution or else turn around and go a different route. But I believe a reproof in the sense of being reproved is the correction. But he said here, he said, the Word of God is profitable for reproof. And fellas, if we would stay in the Word of God, and I'm preaching to me as much as I am you, but if we would stay in the Word of God and practice what its Bible says, we would have a lot less problems in our life. I'm not preaching a health and wealth prosperity of that nature, but I'm telling you, spiritually speaking, we'd be able to go on for God in a greater manner. He said here, he said it's probable for reproof. Then he said for correction. And I began to look this word up, and I began to think about and meditate upon this, and I don't believe this correction means just the punishment. You know, when we see our child do wrong physically, we see a child do wrong, we correct that child. But what is meaning in correcting that child? It's not just the fact that you punish them, that you whip them or take something away from them or whatever the case may be that you choose to punish them with. But the fact is that you point them in the right direction. In other words, as God made a way of escape for us when that temptation come, we also, in correction, and this Word of God will do this for us, will also show us the right way or the way to get back to God where we need to be. And we commonly call that a reviving, repenting of our sin and being revived in the things of the Lord. Notice here now, he not only said for correction, but he said for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God, the Scriptures are profitable in that they will guide us in the way of life that we ought to have, the conversation that we ought to have. And as I said, these intermingle and twine. I want to give you an example of this, if I may. In the book of Joshua, in chapter number 1. In the book of Joshua, chapter number 1, of course, you know what's going on now. Moses has gone off the scene, and Joshua has come on to take over and lead the children of Israel. And in doing so, God gives to him what we all need, amen, in our life. I'm not talking about just as a preacher. I'm talking about as an individual, a saved child of God. We need these truths in our life. Notice here what the Scripture said. And I'm not going to take time to read it all, but you know, you're familiar, I'm sure, with the account. But look in verse number 6. He said, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous." He said, "that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left." Brethren, we're not to turn to the right nor to the left. We're to stay right with this book. Amen. Just keep the straight path. The Bible has given us the straight path to follow. He said, wherein that way is called straight, amen, in the New Testament, that's the way we ought to be going. It is a straight path, it is a straight gate, a narrow path, and we ought to stay in it, amen. Notice here now what he said. He said, not to turn to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Again, I'm not talking about material things. The Bible's not telling Joshua here that he's going to prosper monetarily. He's going to prosper spiritually by leading the children of Israel where they need to be. He said, "This book of the law, this is how you're going to do it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to some all of it." I'm afraid that I'm as guilty as anybody else, but I'm afraid we like to pick and choose. And we need to get it all. Amen. Amen. We need to learn this whole book, amen, and practice it accordingly as the Spirit guides. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But he said here to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Brethren, He's with us. If we're a child of God, He's with us. And He said if we'll stay in this book, meditate upon this book, and obey this book, He will continue to be with us. And we don't have to be fearful. We can take courage that the Lord will help us. You can also find another occurrence in Psalm 1. The Bible said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or I had it right the first time, in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. But why? How does he do this? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What's going to be the result of that, preacher? It's going to be, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Again, I'm not talking about necessarily in the things of monetary value. I'm talking about in the things that's done for God. Amen. And brethren, I don't know about you, but I don't want what I preach to be in vain. I don't want my service to the Lord to be in vain. I don't want to stand before Him and it end up being as wood, hay, and stubble and burn up in the fire. Amen. I want to have a crown to cast back at His feet, preferably all of them. But I know I might not attain all that, but I definitely want to have some to cast back at His feet. Amen. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying the Scriptures are profitable if we'll listen to them. If we'll listen to them. I want to say not only, and of course this could fall under the thought of profitability, but I put it in three different sub-points. Not only are the Scriptures profitable, but they purify. They are for our purification. Psalm 119, verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Children? Josh? Amen. Young children back here? Houston? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It's not always what somebody said. It's what this Bible says. And I'll get to the preacher here in just a minute. But it's what this Bible says. Not everybody's going to give you sound advice or sobering advice and wisdom. But this Bible will never steer you wrong. And if you'll put this Word of God in your heart, matter of fact, verse number 10 or 11 said, thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Amen. We need the Word of God put in our heart. I thank God for those days. Now, I didn't like it and appreciate it altogether as much as I should have when the time was at hand, when I was in the Christian school there and memorizing chapters and several verses all every month throughout the school years that I was there. But I thank God I did now. Because there's times that those Scriptures come to my mind in instances that's going on in my life. And they bring encouragement and they bring help. Amen. In that time of my life. And they will for you as well. The purification in John chapter number 15. In the book of John chapter number 15. The Bible said in verse number 3. Now ye are clean through the word. Amen. Through the word. Which I have spoken unto you. That's how we get cleaned up, through the Scriptures. That's how we're, as the preacher said, we're leaky vessels. What we get today will be gone tomorrow. Amen. We might hold on to some truths, I'm not saying that, but what we get today will be gone tomorrow. If we turn ourselves loose, this flesh will have its way, and we'll be out in sin, in the mire of it, and we won't be living for God. We're leaky vessels. We've got to stay in this book. We are cleansed through the Word of God. Notice here also, not only in John 15:3, but of course 17:17. Most everybody can probably quote that. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. And then I noticed in Ephesians in chapter number 5, Jesus himself being our example. The perfect example. Amen. In Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 25, he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and what? Cleanse it by the washing of the water by the Word. He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about these Scriptures that we hold in our hands today. He said here, he said that he might sanctify it by, and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the Word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, he said, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you think the Lord wants us dirty and and blemished up and with wrinkle and with spot? No, He wants us cleansed. And we stay clean by taking heed according to the Word. The book of Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 3, blessed is he that readeth and he that taketh heed. I mean, all kinds of exhortations that I could have read to you this morning about taking heed to the Word of God. Psalm 119 is one of the greatest chapters about exhorting you to stay in the Word of God. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying it will purify you. It will help you to stay clean if you'll listen to the Word of God. I want to say, number 3, it protects us. The Scriptures are profitable in that they protect us. In Jeremiah chapter number 5. Jeremiah chapter number 5. I'm going to have to hurry if I'm going to finish this morning. Jeremiah chapter number 5 and verse number 14. Jeremiah 5 verse number 14. The Bible said there, He said, wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts. Of course, you know, the nation of Israel, some of them here, they went against what God has warned them to go, how God has warned them to live, how God has warned them to act, and they went against that. They will not receive the Word of God. Now notice what God said to Jeremiah. He said, wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth. Now it's God's word. Might be in the human instrument's mouth, but it's God's word. And He said, I will make it as fire. And He said, and this people would, and it shall devour them. In other words, the Word of God will consume you if you don't obey it. Amen. But it also will consume those of our enemies. I believe it's David in the book of Psalms that prays many times concerning his enemies and how God would take care of his enemies. And God did. And God will for us today, brethren. It will protect us. The Word of God is our protector. They didn't want to hear what Jeremiah had to say. They don't want to hear what God's Word had to say, but when God had Jeremiah preach it, it consumed those that did not want to hear it, and in therefore protecting those that pronounced it. Amen. Also in chapter number 23 and verse number 29, some of you like this, chapter 23 and verse 29 in the book of Jeremiah, He said, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? That's what the Word of God will do. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that if you'll fall on that rock, amen, you'll be broken. In other words, you'll have that responsibility, you'll have that account, that opportunity, that's the right word I guess I need to be using, to maybe get the help of the Lord that you need. But if that rock falls on you, it's over. You're done. Amen. It'll smash you into pieces. It'll devour you. Amen. Disintegrate you, if I can put it that way. But we see also in Ephesians chapter number 6, that Word of God, it's a piece of the armor. He said the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Amen? We ought to take that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we ought to use that, amen, to help combat our enemies. Brethren, we cannot win on our own. We cannot win with our own intelligence. We cannot win with our own actions. It takes the Word of God. Now, I'll give you an example of that. In Matthew chapter number 4, of course, the temptation of Christ, also found in Luke's Gospel chapter number 4. You read about that temptation. What did He combat Satan with? The Word of God. Now, He was the Word. He was the living Word, manifested. Amen. But as Brother Steve brought out about his humanity, as also the God-man. But He combated Satan with the Word of God. And that's one thing that the devil has no power over. That's one thing the devil can't stand. And that's one thing that'll cause him to flee when you put the Word of God to him. Now, I'm not saying that in the sense of being boastfully about it and saying that the devil can't whip us, because he can, because we are nobodies. But this Word of God he can't handle. And if you'll use that Bible on him, you'll obtain the victory. Amen? I see also in the book of Revelation, chapter number 19, in the end, when we're coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ on them white horses, the Bible said that he had written on his vesture there, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it talked about what came out of his mouth, that sword, which is the Word. The Word. What are you saying? It defeated all the enemies. The Word of God is our protection, brethren. We need to make sure we stay in it, adhere to it. Amen. Do what it says do. And use it. Amen. Not necessarily to benefit us in what we think, but I'm talking about benefiting us against the enemies of God. Amen. Amen. The enemies of all righteousness. Amen. That's what Paul, I believe it was, Paul or Peter 1, but I believe it was Paul, told that one governor, or chief, or let's see, I'm trying to think now, I can't think of it. who I'm trying to think of, but anyway, Sergius Paulus or whoever it was, he told him, he said, "Thou child of the devil, you're an enemy against all righteousness." Amen. And I want to say the Word of God is what will help us to combat against unrighteousness. It will help us combat our enemies. I want to say secondly, I find no fault not only in the leadership of the Scriptures, but the leadership of the Spirit. Now, if you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And if we would listen, now, as you'll see in a minute when I get to dealing with this, they intermingle. The Spirit uses the Word of God. But if you would listen to the Spirit of God, and if I would listen to the Spirit of God, we wouldn't have near the trouble we got, spiritually speaking. Amen. We would have opposition from the world. I understand that. We would have the rain on the just as well as the unjust. Amen. But we would not have near the problem spiritually speaking. We would be revived this morning. We'd be shouting. We'd be rejoicing. We'd be praising and worshiping our God. If we really was where we're supposed to be. And following the Spirit. I want to say three things that the Spirit does. Number one, it comforts you. It'll comfort you. In the book of John, in chapter number 14. In John's Gospel, chapter number 14, the Bible tells us, in verses number 16 through 18, and I'm not going to run all these scriptures, I'll run you single one on each one here. In John 14, 16 through 18, the Bible says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter." So while Jesus was on the earth, He was their comforter, right? Alright, and He comes back through the person of the Holy Ghost. Alright? "That He may abide with you for how long? Forever." That's another little shot in the arm for some of our so-called brethren that believe you can lose it.
There you go.
Amen. We can't lose it, brethren.
Amen.
We need to remember that the Spirit of God abides with us forever.
Amen.
Amen. I'm not saying some of them might not be have the right understanding that they need to have. They might need some help. But I'm glad that what God doeth, He doeth forever. Amen. And He said, "I will give you that Spirit, and it'll abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He said, "I'll comfort you. You'll be comforted by the Holy Ghost." You know, there's lots of times that I've laid in my bed at night. There's lots of times that I've sat in my living room, in the daytime, in the nighttime. There's been many times in my life driving up and down the road that I needed that comfort. And it was found in the person of the Spirit of God. I thank God for the Holy Spirit. He is our comforter. I don't know how people make it without Him. God in His mercy somehow helps people that are lost. I don't understand it. But I'm going to tell you, I don't know how they get by when they don't have the Holy Ghost inside of them to help them. Amen. Not only does He comfort, but He counsels. In John's Gospel, chapter number 16, verse number 13, He said, I'm right there, so I'll turn and read it. In John 16, 13, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into how much truth? All." He's going to give you all of it, brethren. He's the one that knows the deep things of God. He's the one that can reveal to you the things that you need to know when you need to know them. But are we listening? That's the key. He said He'll guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you.
Amen.
I'm glad we have the Spirit of truth that will not only comfort, but counsel us. I thought about in Acts chapter number 10, when Peter there is praying, he's in that trance, and he's on the rooftop, and you know the story how God lets down that sheet, four corners with the unclean animals. And He tells him that three men's going to come and he needs to go with those men to Cornelius' house. And the Bible said, and let me turn and read that, if you don't mind, Acts chapter number 10, verse number 19. The Bible said, "While Peter thought on the vision," notice who spoke to him, "the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee." And he followed that Spirit. That Spirit will counsel you in the path that you need to take. He'll counsel you in what you need to do. And He'll also counsel you in what you don't need to do. In accordance to the Word of God in Acts chapter number 13, verses 2 through 4, the Bible talks about how the Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And they were sent out Amen. By the Holy Ghost. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that He will counsel the church. He will counsel the man of God. He will counsel us as individuals. And He'll let us know where we need to go, when we need to do it, and how we need to do it. Amen. Also, in chapter number 16, in verse number 6, when Paul and others were out preaching, they was going through many towns, and they come to this one, and the Holy Ghost suffered them not to go. He said, you don't go there. There's going to be times that you might want to go do something for God, but He might say, nope, not yet. Not time for you to go there, or I don't want you to go there.
Amen.
Might be somebody else the Lord wants to do that. But we need to be willing to do what God says do, and we need to be willing not to do what God does not tell us to do.
Amen.
Amen. I want to say three. Not only does the Spirit comfort and counsel, but it confirms. In John's Gospel, chapter number 14, and verse number 26, the Bible said here, He said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring what all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, that's the Holy Ghost of God that brings these things back to our remembrance. It's the Holy Ghost of God that when we go out and we're doing something and we feel that tug that we shouldn't do this or that we should do that, that's the Holy Ghost. And He'll bring you Scripture to remembrance. If you got any in there, amen, if you're reading and studying and memorizing the Word of God, and I don't necessarily believe you got to memorize Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, be good if we could, amen, and knew it verbatim, heart by heart, and lived it and practiced it. But the Word of God, the Spirit of God will bring that Word to your heart and your mind, and He'll let you know. He'll confirm those things to you. Also in chapter 15 and verse number 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of what? Me. Me. Now, if that Spirit, as you call it, the Bible tells us in 1 John to try those spirits, but if that Spirit, as you call it, is teaching you to go against what this Bible teaches you, it's not the Spirit of God. It's not the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. It's the wrong Spirit. It might be your spirit. It might be the spirit of Satan. But it's the wrong spirit. You need to follow the Spirit of God. And if it's the Spirit of God, it'll testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll testify of the Word of God. And then you can follow it. Amen. It'll be confirmed in your own heart. Then I want to say thirdly and quickly. I find not only no fault in His leadership concerning the Scriptures and concerning the Spirit, but concerning the servant of God. And I know this is a touchy subject, no matter where you're at. Amen. And I'm not talking about the man this morning. I'll give you what I'm going to say here in just a minute. I'm not talking about just the man this morning, but I'm talking about what he is. And you'll see his life. You'll see, I'm going to show you from the Scriptures this morning what I'm going to say. But the servant of God, if you'll turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13, and verse number 7. And I'll have to go fastly this morning, brethren. I'm really out of time. Let me run quickly through here. Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 7. I got a lot of reading to do. I'm just going to give you Scripture. I'm not going to give you my opinion in that sense, but we'll give you what the Bible says. All right? Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 7. I want you to get the thought that I'm trying to bring to you. Notice I did say the servant of God. Now, if you'll go and look in your Bible, you'll find that Paul calls himself a servant of God. James, a servant of God. Many others, a servant of God. Now, I'll just give you that for a running, all right? Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. The word conversation is the manner of life. He said, considering the end of that. In other words, from the beginning to the present. Amen. Coming down to the end of the rope. What have they been? What have they done? And we'll get to that here now as we go into the next thought. 1 Peter chapter number 5. I need to read these scriptures before I get into it. Peter here writing unto the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. What did he say? First thing for the preacher to do. Feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And that word oversight don't mean he's a dictator. That means He's got a watch care about you. He's protecting you. Now, if He sees something wrong in your life that He knows is going to bring you to destruction or cause you a lot of headaches and heartaches, He's liable to talk to you about that or preach about that from the pulpit. But He's not trying to be a dictator. He's trying to take the oversight or protect you from wrong and from harm that could come your way by doing those things or not doing things that you need to be doing. He said, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. I don't believe, and I'm going to make it personal this morning, I don't believe Brother Hall's here because somebody's making him be here. He's preached many times and made reference to the fact of how God called him here many times and talked about situations that's happened in his church that if it wasn't of God, he wouldn't be here today. Amen. He's not here by constraint, but he's here willingly because he wants to be obedient to the Lord, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. He's not here because of the salary we pay him. He's here because he desires to be here. He desires to be preaching the Word of God. He desires this flock to do right. He loves this flock. And he desires that. He's of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Can anybody here, I don't want you to stand up and say it, at least not in my presence, but can anybody here really and truthfully say that the man of God has not been an example? Now I'm talking about a good example. I know we're all an example somewhere or another. He's been the right kind of example. I've been sitting under him now for 3+ years. Many of you longer than that, some of you not that long. And I've heard him preach from way back. Amen. 27 years ago back, matter of fact. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that, or about that, I'm saying that we got a real man of God. And we don't need to take that for granted. He's not tried to overpower and overplace himself in this church. He's tried to do what the Bible said for him to do. Now, let's go on. He said, likewise, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I believe that's coming to the end. Now, quickly, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I'll not run these other references. You can write them down, and you can run them at home, all right? But in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, of course, I dealt with 2 Timothy chapter number 2 Wednesday night. About being strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul is writing to Timothy there, I believe, because Paul knows he's fixing to pull off the scene. And he's encouraging Timothy there to preach the Word. He's encouraging him to stay faithful to the things that he's seen and things that he's heard and things that he's known. He's encouraged him to do so and to preach that Word and live and be that example. Now I want to say, first of all, I have find no fault in the leadership that God has given through the servant of God. Number one, by his preaching. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the Word. I believe our pastor has done that. If you don't, I challenge you to it. Amen. He's preached the Word. Number two, he's been the instant in season, out of season. I believe he's done that. Number three, he said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And boy, he has been long-suffering many times. Amen. I'm talking about since I've been here, and I'm even talking about some of me. Amen. What are you saying? I'm saying that he has tried to help us, exhort us in what is right. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And we've seen that, brethren, in our day.
Amen.
We have seen that in our day. I mean, I have seen changes. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. And I have seen changes even in the Southern Baptist church that make me come plumb ashamed of myself to know that they are, quote unquote, a Baptist church. And I believe there's independent Baptist churches that are in the same shape. They have strayed. They are ear ticklers. They want a paycheck. They want some pat on the back. They want something that's going to glorify themselves and not God. And I don't believe we've got a preacher like that. I believe we've got a preacher that has stood for sound doctrine. And he's preached to us the truth of the Word of God, even though others have went their other course. He stayed faithful to it. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And we've not done that by the help of God. Amen. Our pastor has stayed faithful to the preaching of the Word of God. Then, secondly, not only in preaching, but secondly, in his practice. His lifestyle. You'll find another occurrence, I believe, that will help give you some more understanding on this in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, of course, the qualifications of a bishop, the pastor of the church. We'll not take time to go there, but the practice of his life. Notice in verse number 5 what Paul said to Timothy. He said, "But watch thou in all things." And I believe the preacher's done his best to examine his own life and yield to the moving of the Spirit of God. We've heard him get up here and say in our meeting back in the marathon time how God dealt with his heart and refreshed his heart about some things that he just kind of let down, you know, just kind of got lax in. Not that he sinned in the sense of going out and committing acts of sin, but that he just got lax. And we ought to be thankful that a man of God is willing to see his fault and correct that fault and get back where he needs to be. Amen. Notice here what he said, "But watch thou in all things." We got a man of God that's watching not only us, but he's watching his own life. And if he sees wrong in his own life, he corrects it as well as watching our lives. And if he sees wrong in it, preaches for us to have correction. Amen. He said, "Endure afflictions." I've seen him do that. Physical as well as spiritual. I've seen him endure some afflictions. "Do the work of an evangelist." He's went out, he's preached. Amen. He's tried to get souls to Christ. He's tried to do that. "Make full proof of thy ministry." And I believe he's doing that. As we go day by day, week by week, in the ministry here of the Island Four Baptist Church with WSOF and WAJJ Radio, he's making full proof of that ministry. But then he comes down to the last here, and I want to say, not only do I not find fault in his leadership through the Scriptures, through the Spirit, through the servant of God, his preaching, his practice, but his perseverance. Brother Hall has remained faithful, brethren. He's proved himself. And there's no reason for anybody to cast stones. None of us are perfect. We've all got faults and failures. But there's no reason for anybody to cast stones. Paul said in verses number 6 and 7, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Verse number 7. He said, "I fought a good fight." The preacher has fought. Since he started, he has fought the good fight. He has kept the faith. And now he feels like, even in his own physical body, that he's coming to the finishing of his course. But he stayed right, brethren. He's probably learned more, no doubt. No doubt he's more knowledgeable in the Word of God than he was when he began. I'm not talking about in progression, but he hasn't detoured from what God done for him in the beginning. He stayed with the truth of the Scriptures. And he's practiced the truth of the Scriptures. He's persevered until the end of his life. And, I mean, we're praying that God give him many days. I don't mean to sound like a doom and gloom this morning. I'm not trying to sound that way. But I'm giving you a personal example of a man that has stood faithful to the Word of God. And even though he's come down to have some real serious health problems and issues lately, God is still with him and God is still helping him, and he has remained faithful in it to do everything that he knows to do that's right. And we need to persevere. You'll find some more help in that in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verses 11 through 21. I'm done, preacher.